Good morning. I know Danielle mentioned this, but I've learned over the years that sometimes it's helpful to just reiterate things. Jesus repeated things a number of times for our benefit. I'm going to repeat it for yours. Parents, why don't you take out your phone right now? Why don't you hold up your phone, parents? Make sure that it is on vibrate, that we can page you in case we need you to come and pick up your kid or address any needs that might be happening. You know, sometimes we know our children have moments where they need their parents, and also, you know, things happen. So it would be great. When I say things happen, I mean, you know, parents. So basically, I just want you to know that we will do our very best to address their needs. But if we feel we need to page you, you need to leave your phones on vibrate so we can, just in case. All right? All right. Thank you. That's the housekeeping for today. Well, good morning. I want to encourage you this morning. I want to be encouraged. Amen? You want to be encouraged? I've asked myself this question repeatedly since last night when I looked over my notes and I said, what is this passage really encouraging us to think about? We're in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 35. And the thing that I have been coming away with from this meditation on this scripture is this. Every one of us is waiting for something. Think about it. Every one of us is waiting for something. Some of us can't wait to graduate. Some of us can't wait to find that job or find that mate or enter that ministry or go on that mission field. All of us are waiting for something. I remember, and many of you know, I worked in the corporate world for many years before I became a full-time pastor. And I remember I was in a seminar one time, and the secretary of the corporation, that's a board secretary, was asked in this orientation, he was asked, well, what is it you do? I think people hear the term secretary, and they say, what do you do? Take notes? What do you type letters? But a board secretary is a person that is very important to an organization. And this man said, my job is to wear the binoculars. He said, wear the binoculars? He said, my job is to wear a pair of binoculars and be constantly looking for what's coming next. You know something? I think all of us are waiting and looking for something. The only question is whether we're looking for the Lord's return and waiting for him or not. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that in this time of study, first of all, each of us come to you just a bundle of needs. For some of us, just getting here today is the victory. For some of us, just being here and hearing your word is the highlight of our week. It's the moment when we've been most successful in serving you. Some of us are discouraged, and some of us are dealing with the consequences of sin. Others of us are just having a really hard time. And so I pray that, Lord, as we get into your word, you would help us to hear your word, to apply it to our hearts, and to receive your counsel and comfort and encouragement from your word by the power of your Spirit. Lord, do this work in our hearts. We truly, truly want to be able to hear your word. Don't let the things of this world and the things in our lives, the challenges we have, get in the way of us hearing from you today. And that's exactly what we pray. That you would help us to put on those binoculars and look out and wait for your return. With expectation, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus says in Luke's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 35, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. It's obvious that Jesus is communicating the importance of being prepared, being ready, being watchful. and waiting for his return. But he does this in a way that's most interesting. He uses an analogy, and I love that Jesus does this because it helps us to understand the culture in which he lived. But it also helps us to understand how important it is for us to simply be prepared for what's down the road. Putting on those spiritual binoculars and looking down the road. Now, it's funny because last week we talked about being in the present. We talked about the importance of not being anxious. And we talked about how it's not good to live in the future or to live in the past. And it's not as if what he's saying today contradicts that. In fact, it's a complement to that. You see, what he is saying, if you're going to think about the future, don't think about the future that would make you anxious and worry. Think about the future that would have the opposite effect. Go out beyond next week, next year, the rest of your life. Go beyond those things to the time when Jesus returns. Because surely meditating on that and dwelling on that truth will not bring anxiety. Quite the contrary, it will bring peace. Amen? So it's not as if we can't look forward. It's just when we look forward, we should be thinking on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy, as Paul writes to the Philippian church. We should be looking at those things which would encourage us. I have found, and I don't want to put too much stock in this, but I have found that if you focus in on negative things, you become a negative thinker. And if you focus in on good things and positive things, you become a positive thinker. And when you are a positive thinker, you think about positive things and it affects you positively. Now, that's not some kind of weird guru thing I'm saying. It's just true. If you're always focused on negative things, you become a negative person. So if we are going to look ahead, if we are going to be focused on the future, this is what we should be focused on, our Lord's return. And so he uses this analogy, encouraging his disciples to expect his coming at any time. We call that the immediacy. That is the immediacy of Christ's return, the expectancy for his return at any moment. We understand that he could return now, or now, or even now. You see, he can come whenever he decides to return, and when he does, he'll come for his church. And then he'll bring judgment on the earth, but we will be there with him. So these are very positive things to dwell on. And if we took our time to focus in on prophecy with that particular backdrop, and I think a lot of people don't. Many people that focus in on prophecy focus in on all the negative parts of what will happen in the future. A lot of YouTube videos and a lot of pastors dwell on all of the judgment and the destruction of the earth. Why? Because it sells books. And it makes people spend money, and it makes them focus on things that are quite negative. True, these things will happen. But I think we would do better if we're going to focus in on prophecy and the things that are predicted to take a more obvious approach to prophecy, which is we focus in on Christ's return, and these are the things that lead up to his return, as opposed to, oh my goodness, didn't you hear? Have you not read what the prophet Ezekiel says? And then we go on to talk about all these terrible things that will come upon the earth, which will, but in the context of being on the earth and not the Lord's return. Now, I love to teach prophecy. And we'll be looking at some of that in the near future here in the Gospel of Luke. And we've studied the books of Revelation and Daniel and the prophets. We've done that. But I always try to teach those books in light of the hope that we have, the blessed hope of his appearing. And I suggest you do as well. If you're getting very caught up on, you know, the end of the world, the financial collapse, and all these things that may or may not happen in our lifetime, all I can tell you is you will become very, very anxious. But if you make your study and meditation on the Lord's return, if you make that your focus, then none of these things will move you. Yes, they will happen, but we stand secure in Christ. See, I want us as a congregation, as a church family, to be sure that no matter what may come our way, Christ will be in us and work through us to his glory. So, with that as our backdrop, encouraging his disciples to expect his coming at any time, not to fear it, not to be worried about it, not to focus on it in a negative way, but to be prepared for his coming and the end of the age, the end of the world. When people say the end of the world, we freak out. No, the end of this age is a good thing for us, believe me. He uses this analogy of servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Now, there was no way to anticipate exactly when a wedding banquet would begin or end in the ancient world. You see, an invitation would be extended to the invited guests prior to the wedding, and then a second invitation would be sent out announcing that the banquet was prepared. So think about it this way. You receive an invitation. There's going to be a wedding. When? We're not sure exactly when, but soon. Okay, I'll clear my schedule. I'll make myself available. What time? Can't tell you. What day? Not sure. Okay. Stand by. Stay tuned. Now, keep in mind that the ancient world was a little different. There's smaller communities, and people lived differently. They weren't living, you know, looking at their calendar and their iPhone and scheduling every last minute. But the next thing that happened is sort of, by the way, dinner's on the table. And they were expected to be prepared for that announcement. They knew a wedding was coming. Generally, they knew about when it would happen. They started to be able to know and see, hey, listen, I see they're preparing the banquet. It looks like it's going to be this week. Oh, you know what? I saw smoke coming up from that barbecue in the back. I think things are happening. You know, there were signs, and they knew to prepare themselves. But generally, they didn't know when the announcement would come, so they had to keep themselves focused and looking and seeing what was happening around them. And so this second invitation would be sent out announcing that the banquet was prepared, and at this point, you went out. And Jesus often uses this as an example of his return. But you see, the invited guests would prepare themselves while the bridegroom sent for his bride. Very interesting. The reception was open to everyone. The bride and the bridegroom had a ceremony that was very private and was not as elaborate as some of the ceremonies we have today in our church. But the presentation of the bride to the bridegroom would be made in private, and then the couple would actually travel throughout their village greeting people. And the guests would wait for the appearance of the bridegroom with his bride. And once this happened, once the bridegroom arrived, the door to the banquet would be closed. So you had to be ready. We remember the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise, and how they were waiting because they didn't know when the banquet would start. Well, this is the thing that they had to deal with. They had to be prepared that at any hour, the banquet would begin. And so those guests that arrived late were not allowed to enter the banquet. So that was their preoccupation in this culture with a wedding banquet. Let's not miss out. I mean, hey, all you can eat is basically what these banquets were. I can remember many years ago, I don't tend to go to these type of restaurants anymore, but when I was young and certainly a dollar had to stretch a little bit longer than it has to today, I used to go to this place. Remember Sizzlers? I don't even know if they still exist, but, you know, as a kid, Sizzlers was like the promised land because you paid one price and you ate all you could. And when you're a teenager or in your early 20s and on a budget, boy, that was just a good investment. And I can remember just, you know, Sizzlers, you know, it was a big deal. I don't eat like that anymore, and I don't generally eat that kind of food, so it doesn't appeal to me. But when I was young, it was very appealing. Well, why do I use that analogy? Because the idea of entering a banquet and eating and feasting and celebrating was so appealing to this ancient culture that they just didn't want to miss out. They were preoccupied with this banquet. Now, that's what we're talking about. A preoccupation with the Lord's return. He's not talking about banquets, but he's using a banquet as an analogy. But he also now focuses in on the servants waiting for their master to return from the banquet. And he also uses that as the analogy to talk about the same thing. You see, it wasn't only true that the master would try to make sure he was ready to attend the banquet, but the servants in the master's house had to be prepared for his return at any time as well. So even though they didn't attend the banquet, they had to be home waiting for their master to return. Now, they didn't know when the banquet would start, and they didn't know exactly when it would end either. And so they had to be prepared for the master to return at any hour. Now, those servants that were prepared for his coming would be rewarded for their faithfulness. That is, the master returns and the servants are there to open up the door. Those servants that were prepared for his coming would be rewarded. And that's another way we can look at the wedding banquet. It's not just the banquet being an example of the Lord's return, but even the master's servants waiting for the master to return is an analogy of the necessity of being prepared. And that's what we're talking about today. Now, the master would then, if he came home and found his servants faithful and waiting for him, would then become a servant to his own servants upon his return. He would bless them. All because they were prepared to welcome him at the most inconvenient time of the night. You know who your friends are, right? Those people you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning and after they wake up say, is everything okay? What can I do? You know, there are very few people that can contact me like that. I will actually say to people, you know, you can call me anytime. And I don't say that to everybody, by the way. But I will say to certain people, you can call me anytime. And what I mean is, you're important enough to me, and we have the kind of relationship that if there were something going on in your life in the middle of the night, I know you wouldn't just, what do we call it? I don't want to use the term. You know when you sit on your phone? Don't, I'm not going to say it. But you sit on the phone and it dials the last number you dialed. And so you get that call either early in the morning or in the middle of the night and you think, oh, what's going on? And you realize the person just sat on their phone. That's not what I'm talking about. That's happened to me a couple of times. I don't have the cell phone, but when people have dialed me and I've wondered what's going on, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone being able to reach you any time of the night because they're that important to you. Being prepared for Christ's return is based on the relationship we have with him. And so is there an inconvenient time that the Lord could return? Really, think about it. If you would say, you know, I hope the Lord doesn't return next week because I got things to do, or, you know, I really hope that the Lord gives me a couple of years before he returns, you're not in a good place. You're focused on other things. The servant that's waiting for his master's return, he doesn't care at what time the master returns. He's prepared it for that master to return, even at the most inconvenient time of the night. Now, he references the second, third, and fourth watches of the night. You notice that? These were terms that were used by the Romans, actually. The second, third, and fourth watches of the night were evening, midnight, early morning when the rooster crows. I know we probably are not familiar with that, but I've spent time in Puerto Rico, and I'll tell you what, it's early when that rooster crows. And dawn. And dawn is the final watch of the night because then the night is over. So you have evening, midnight, early morning, and dawn. These are the four watches of the night. And as we learned there, this master coming home would not throw these servants if he came home, as it says here, in the second or third watch of the night, which are clearly the most inconvenient times to be woken up. So what is the Lord communicating? What is your priority? What's my priority? What are we most concerned about? Are we more concerned about just sort of going to sleep and living our lives? And Lord, whenever you do come back, I hope it's really convenient for me. Because what he wants to communicate through this analogy is that we as his servants should be prepared for his return at any time. To make that point even more clear, he then uses the analogy of a thief breaking into a house at night. And by the way, and I've heard this and it distresses me a little bit, but not too much, that Sunday mornings are a time when people like to rob houses because they know certain people are at church. Now you're all freaking out. Well, who are you trusting in? No, the point I make is that if you knew when a thief was coming, you'd be prepared, wouldn't you? That's the point that Jesus makes. Look what he says. But understand this in verse 39. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now that's interesting, because the expectancy that he will return, the immediacy of Christ's return, should have us in a place where we expect the Lord's return and we're not inconvenienced at any point. But human nature is what it is. And the point here is that there's no way to anticipate exactly when a thief might try to break into your home. And for that reason, people have alarms, you know, that new doorbell thing everybody's getting excited about. I happened to be in Home Depot the other day, and I saw the price of that, and I said, maybe it's cheaper if they rob my house. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, now the doorbell is a camera, and there's cameras on the side of the house and motion detectors, and people know from here their phone, which should be on silent unless you're a parent and it's on vibrate, will tell you that some activity is going on. You look in and you see it's a raccoon in your garbage, you know. You can find out that. We've become very prepared about watching over our possessions in our homes. And you know, that's a wise and good thing. I don't discount that. But are we as prepared for the Lord's return? Because he uses the analogy because they would understand it. You understand it. I understand it. You want to be prepared if somebody's going to try to steal your car, your home, or any of your possessions, or harm your family. But are you that prepared for the Lord's return? That's the point. You see, there's just no way you can anticipate exactly when a thief might try to break into your home. Thieves would often wait for the most opportune time to break into homes in that culture. And it's interesting, they would literally break into the house. We use that term and we imagine someone with a crowbar breaking the lock. But in the ancient world, they would literally hide their belongings in the wall. That is, it was like their safe. Their wall safe was like their wall. And if someone got robbed, they would literally punch their way through the clay walls and try to find those belongings, those valuables, because people didn't go out and leave their valuables on the table. They hid them in the house. And so literally, people would break into the house. They would literally break through your walls to try to find your valuables, if you can imagine that. So homeowners, clearly, must stay constantly vigilant to secure the safety of their homes. That constant vigilance is the analogy that he uses in terms of being prepared for the Lord's return, reminding them he will come at a time when no one expects him to come. So the application for us, are you like that servant waiting for his master's return, and it might come at any time, or are you on to other things, distracted? Or are you like that homeowner who knows that his home might be broken into, so he's prepared that thief might try to break in? It's that state of preparedness, expectancy, and a heart of understanding the immediacy of Christ's return that Christ wants his disciples and all of us to adopt, to adapt to. All right, pretty easy to understand. And then something interesting happens. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? You know, it's interesting. Peter's remarks, questions, comments, outbursts, exclamations are recorded in the Gospels. I think that's for two reasons. I think, one, there were a lot of them. And I think, two, that Peter felt very comfortable communicating his thoughts. He's often mocked. Pastors will say he had, you know, foot and mouth disease. He opened his mouth a lot. You know something? I don't know if that's true. I do know that Peter spoke his mind. I do know that Peter expressed his thoughts. And he oftentimes would ask the questions that everyone else was thinking, but maybe didn't have the guts to ask. So Peter asks, listen, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? So these little parables are told, and he's trying to figure out, is this for us? Is it a special thing, or is this for everyone? And I find that interesting, because I think Peter may have thought that only those that followed him needed to be prepared for his coming. The people who didn't really need to be concerned about it. But you're going to see in the next section here that Jesus made it clear that he will hold everyone accountable for their actions when he returns. Not just those who are waiting for him, not just those that are prepared. In fact, all people. We say when Christ returns, he'll judge the living and the dead. And we mean what the scripture says. Christ will return, and he will judge, that is, look into the lives of those that have received him and reward them for their actions, for their response to his love. And those that have rejected him will be judged for their rejection of him. That's essentially what we understand to be true from the Gospels. So Peter wanted Jesus to confirm if his teaching applied to just his disciples or to everyone. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus made it clear to everyone. To everyone. So if you're a disciple, yes. If you're not, yes. Whether you want to believe it or not. Look what Jesus says in verses 42 through 44. We'll read to the end of the section here. Actually, 42 through 48. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. And from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." That last section is in the context of being a servant of the master. Let's break this down. He again uses a third analogy here to answer Peter's question. So understand the question and then you'll understand the analogy. The question, does this affect everyone or just us, Lord? Well, he used this analogy of faithful and wicked servants. Both are held accountable. So the answer to the question is it affects everyone. This is for everyone. Those that can be described as faithful and wise servants will be rewarded. Why? Because they serve their master by caring. How do they do this? By caring for the other household servants. So the chief occupation of a servant of the master is to care not only for the master, but for the master's other servants. They will be given even greater authority when their master finally returns. So let's just take a moment and think about what we're hearing here. Those that can be described as faithful and wise servants will be rewarded, and they're rewarded on the basis of how they treat the other servants. I mentioned this last week when we were talking about not being anxious, and Jesus mentioned this idea of treasure in heaven. It was a common way of thinking in the Jewish culture. And treasure in heaven was a phrase that the Jews used to describe the kindness that you showed to others. Understanding that you would be rewarded for that kindness. So we talked about that last week, but let's bring this forward in this section and understand what we're learning. That if you really want to be prepared for your master's return, you need to be serving others. Can I hear an amen? You understand? If you want to be prepared, what do I do, Pastor Tim? You're talking about being prepared. What do? To get like the spiritual ring that will tell me when the Lord returns? No matter where I am, I'll get an alert on my phone? Lord's returning. Better get home. Better get to church. You want to be in church when he returns. Wouldn't you like to be in church when he returns? You know, not out where you're not supposed to be on a Friday night when he returns. If you had a choice, right? So, if we are wise and faithful servants, if we are waiting for the Lord's return, then we are going to be producing treasure that will remain in eternity. And we've learned already, we understand this. This we gain by serving others, caring for others, loving others, and especially those of the faith, but all people. Now, you could be tempted to think, oh, does that mean I have to earn my salvation by doing good deeds, mitzvahs? I'm going to do good deeds, and if I do good deeds, then God will reward me. You will be rewarded for your good deeds, but you can never be saved by your good deeds. Your good deeds are the result of you being saved. They're not the cause of you being saved. See, you do good works because you have faith, and you have faith because you're saved. You're saved by faith. And the good works that you produce, that I produce, that we produce, are just a way of proving that truth. They're not a way of earning your salvation. So if you really are the master's servant, then your life should be filled with examples of you serving others. Okay. So Peter asked the question, is this for us? Is this for everybody? It is for you, but it's also for everyone else. See, those that can be described as wicked and foolish servants will be punished. Now, this is interesting because he's using the analogy of servants. There are servants in the house that are good and those that are wicked. Do you know something? And this is interesting to me. Technically, we all serve him. But we're all supposed to. So even if a person who rejects Christ is likened unto a wicked servant, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, amen? It all belongs to him. And the wicked people that reject him, they may not realize that they're called to be his servant as well. They're just not allowing themselves to be used by God or to give their hearts to God. But they're the wicked servants in this analogy, in this parable. Those that can be described as wicked and foolish will be punished. They defy their master. He's still their master, but they defy him by abusing and neglecting the other household servants. It says beating them, taking advantage of them. And so this is the wicked and the foolish servant. And we're told in verse 46 that they will be put to death when their master unexpectedly returns. Two groups of people. Faithful servants, wicked servants. He's going to judge the living and the dead. The question is, are you waiting for his return? Are you saying things like, well, I'm not going to bother because it's taking a long time? Every servant who defies his master will be justly punished for his actions. So rebellious servants are those that know their master's will. Are you with me? To be rebellious, you have to know your master's will. If you don't know it, then you really can't rebel against it. But these servants knew what the master desired. They just chose not to respond. Rebellious servants who know their master's will be severely disciplined. And disobedient servants who do not know their master's will be disciplined less severely. That's to say, that's the idea of the few blows or the less severe, beaten with few blows or beaten with more or many. The idea is that if you know the truth and you reject it, you're held accountable in a way that the person who does not know the truth and doesn't act according to the truth, they're held accountable, but not to the same degree as the person who knew better. We talked a little bit about this last week. If your children know the rules and they defy them, they're rebellious. If they don't know the rules and they act in a way that you're unhappy with, you can't blame them for not obeying the rules. They were ignorant. However, they still did wrong and they need to be disciplined. Are you with me? So the idea here is there is an accountability for all of us when we stand before God. And so some of us can be described as faithful servants, I hope. I hope all of us. Some of us can be described as rebellious servants. That is those that know better but don't do better. And some as disobedient servants who do not know their master's will but will be disciplined less severely. So which are we? Now the good news here is that if there were any servants who were disobedient and ignorant of their master's will, in this regard, no one here today who's been listening can be categorized in that way, because we've already heard Christ's words on the subject. So now we've eliminated the category of ignorance. People will sometimes say, well, what about the person who doesn't know any better? Well, that's our job. How will they know unless we preach? So we're to go out and inform them of the master's will. And as we do that, then they respond in one of two ways. So preaching the gospel is informing them. It's not necessarily saving them. That's up to them to respond to the gospel. So after we inform people of the truth, then the disobedient servants who don't know better, they disappear and they become one of two things, a faithful servant or a wicked servant. And the wicked servant is rebellious and rebels against the revealed will of God. Amen? So that's it. Only two categories of people here now in this room. Those that are wicked and rebellious who say, I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it. And those that say, I know what God wants, and I'm choosing to obey it to the best of my ability. I want to be a faithful servant of God. But no longer are there any people here today who can say, I don't know what God expects of me. He expects me to love others and care for others, to honor Him, to look forward to His return. And part of that is understanding why He came to begin with, to die on a cross for our sins. Because we're sinners and we needed salvation. So our Lord came and died on a cross for our sins. In dying for our sins, He saved us from our sins. In rising again from the dead, He saved us and gave us newness of life. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And we're alive in Him, and we will not be judged for our sins because we've trusted in Him as our Savior. Amen? Very simple truth of the gospel. But once you've made that choice to give your life to Christ and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, you are now considered a faithful servant. How faithful? Well, I guess that depends. I guess that depends on how prepared you'll be when He returns. You'll never be a rebellious servant again once you've given your life to Christ. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. What it means is that you can never go back to rejecting Christ once you've received Christ. So if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, no matter how many times you fail, you're still a faithful servant. You're just not perfect, but you're still His servant. A wicked servant will never become a faithful servant unless they respond to the gospel. So understand, we're in one of two categories this morning. And it's important that you know where you stand with God. Every servant entrusted with his master's resources will be accountable and will be held accountable for his actions. Okay, so now we're going to break it down. We've already talked about the disobedient servants. We talked about the wicked servants. Let's focus in on those that are considered faithful servants for just a second. And understand that it doesn't end there. It's not enough to say, well, I'm a faithful servant. I'm saved. I gave my life to Christ 20 years ago. Leave me alone. I'm good. When the Lord returns, I know I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be raptured. I know I'm going to be in His presence. Well, that's not being a faithful servant in the truest sense. What is a faithful servant is one who understands this analogy. Let me explain. Ancient landowners, the master in this parable is a landowner. Ancient landowners would often travel on business for long periods of time. And they would entrust an amount of money to their servants while they were away. And these servants were responsible to manage their master's property, and the money was available to cover any necessary expenses. They were expected to properly manage the money as well as the property. So all of the things that this manager had been given, they were called upon to manage properly. And this gets back to what we've been talking about in this chapter. Each servant was entrusted with an amount of money according to their ability. So the head servant had charge of all the resources necessary for running the household. If you were in charge of the animals or the fields, then you were probably entrusted with a certain amount of money to manage that. And each of us have been entrusted with some degree of God's blessings. Could be financial resources, could be gifts and abilities, could be a lot of things. They're all the blessings of God. So these servants had specific positions, positions with specific responsibilities, and each of us do as well. So how are you investing the Lord's resources? Will He find you faithful, a faithful and wise servant when He returns? Because what I read here in these last few verses tells me, and again, here we're really talking about the wicked servant, the one who does not know but does things deserving punishment and will be beaten with few blows is the ignorant servant, the disobedient servant. The rebellious servant will be beaten with many blows. But then it says, from everyone who has been given much. So now we're talking about all of us. Remember, Peter asked, is this about his disciples or is this about all of us? For everyone. So now we move on to the category that includes us. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask those questions again. How are you investing the Lord's resources? Have you been blessed with much, many talents, many gifts? Let me say this because, you know, I'm a person who, I do a lot of things. There's a lot of things I'm into. You know, I'm a musician and I'm an IT guy, and you know, I'm a pastor, and I study God's word. I do a number of things, but I learned a long time ago that because I can do a lot of things, I'm accountable to take those things that I can do and give them to God. So maybe you're a person that can do a lot of things. You're a very gifted person. You're a talented person. Are you using those gifts and those talents for the glory of God? Or maybe you just have a lot of time. You're retired and you're in pretty good health and you're thinking, well, I got all the time in the world. There's some people I talk to, I'll say, oh, are you available? And they'll say, oh, I'm retired. I have all the time I need, you know. Time, what a commodity, right? Some of us are just too busy. You're raising young children and you don't have time to think, let alone serve, at least for now. You do the best you can. And God understands and knows that. And by the way, serving your children, that's the greatest investment you can make and the one that parents are called to make. But maybe you're a person, you know, you're a grandparent, or maybe you're retired and you just have a lot of time now, or maybe you're a young single person and you're always looking for something to do. Well, listen, that's a blessing. God has given you the resource of time. Or maybe you've done very well in life. Maybe you have resources that most people don't. Your business has done very well. You inherited a lot of money, or, you know, you're just a gifted person who you've done extremely well, and, you know, you're doing well in your job. And so you have these resources, and you have to ask yourself, what am I doing with them? Time, treasure, talent. These are the things that we have been gifted by God with, and we need to use for His glory. And I'm going to repeat it again. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. If He's your master, then these things don't really belong to you anyway. You've really just been entrusted with your time, your treasure, and your talent. And the master's going to return, and the only question we need to be, as faithful servants, worried about and concerned about is, what are we doing with all of this? Put on your binoculars. Look ahead. Look down the road. See what's coming. You read the newspaper today, you can see we're closer today than we've ever been, of course. But it says, from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I learned a long time ago, as I've said, that every blessing, well, it doesn't come with a price tag for me because Christ paid the price. It does come with an understanding that that blessing given from God must be used for God's glory. So whether you have time, you have treasure, or you have talent, or you have all three, let me encourage you to put on those spiritual binoculars. Look down the road, see what's coming, and to live in expectancy, knowing that Christ can return at any time. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for this encouragement to take all that we have and all that we are, all the time, talent, and treasure You've given us, to lay it at Your feet and ask You to use it for Your glory. Lord, You've blessed us with these things, and we're grateful, and we thank You. Thank You for entrusting to us as stewards and managers of Your household, as Your servants, the many resources You've given us. Now, Lord, just show us how we should use them. But then again, You've already really showed us by investing them in others. Caring for the other servants. Caring for those that have needs. Blessing others. Supporting ministries that bless others. Lord, this is what You've called us to do. We're not ignorant of that anymore. And we want to be used by You in this way. Give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray that You would enlarge our tents, that is, fill our cup to overflowing, that we might empty out all of Your many blessings on those around us. We want to be used by You to bless others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.